I gotta be very careful on this order of my steps because I don't want anybody to read into this that it's wrong for a certain fleshly self-care, such as, of course, exercise, massage, for the women that have mani-pedis, for people who just take time off, what we may call mental dates. They are very important. Do not get me wrong on this. However, in this, and especially being the beginning of the year, because we place a lot of emphasis on what's called self-care, we tend to do it in such a way that it can end up being a trap once again if we are not alert. Now, remember, a big part of our defense against Satan is being alert and self-controlled. We tend to hear that, say amen to it, but we don't tend to do it. A common problem is to see self as the core or the foundation of everything and making everything revolve around that, including God. When that happens, you are now going astray. You're going in the wrong direction, and that's where everything just collapses after that. Now, I think we know immediately that it's all about Christ. And that's what our whole foundation is supposed to be. But it's easy to miss this if we get caught up in this necessary self-care of the flesh. Hopefully, in this study, you'll see the difference and understand where those fleshly things fit in and how important it is to do the godly things of it. First of all, we can perceive fleshly fulfillment as nice. But we are never to see it as necessary. In our culture today, like I said, the certain things that we do to our bodies, the certain exercises we have, the certain settings, we're able to set our situation and our foundations in such a way that it makes us even that much more comfortable. It makes it easier for us to work almost to the point where it goes from, man, it would be better if I can do this, to where we run into, nope, this is necessary. Where we run into saying, nope, this is a must. As you can see in the top, I have where it says, we can perceive fleshly fulfillment as nice, but we are never to see it as necessary. And it shows in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, it starts off saying, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Now, why is that so important? Because in today's world, we're getting a lot of experts and even religious people that come up and they'll give you certain things that sound wise as if they come from sayings and we follow them. And here's the one of the biggest myths and tales that we have concerning this topic. Some people say if I get my mental and my physical together, it'll make me that better spiritually. Some may say, well, Pastor, that makes sense. Here's the problem. It's actually the other way around. You have people today, because they're not mentally and physically straight, they don't have a relationship with God, or it truly hinders the relationship with God. And they think it's a good excuse because they're trying to get their flesh together in order to be spiritual. But if you read a little further, he acknowledges the importance of the flesh. He says, rather, train yourself to be godly, is what he says. Rather, train yourself to be godly. But then he says in verse 8, for physical training is of some value. So, of course, you're going to see it when you do these things. You're going to feel it. You're going to go, wow, this is great. But watch what he says. But godliness has value for all things. See, physical training, which includes the mental and the physical, is something, some value. Godliness, which is the spiritual, all things, which includes the physical and the mental. He says, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Christians are falling short because we're investing in the flesh, hoping it'll engage the spiritual, instead of investing in the spiritual, knowing that it'll engage the flesh. Do you get this? You see, we must recognize life as a race set by God, that we are to run His way. Many times, what happens is we tend to see God through the life that we're in, instead of us seeing the life that we're in through God. That's why people worship differently when they're in different situations, and that's wrong. It's the same race. He gives an example of this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, he's talking about a race, and this is what you got to think of life. So in this, you're going to take the race, and they're going to make it, it's representing life. And he's saying, oh, everybody lives, but we got to live with a purpose. That's why he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. So all those people in the race are running to win. That's where we have to live. We have to live to get the goal that's set before us. So then he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training to do what? Once again, win the prize. So once again, I have to know that purpose of life. Satan is successfully, and I don't think sometimes he even had to do it, because we start readjusting the change in life to fit the flesh. My happiness, my peace, what I want. And if you were to ask the people that reach some of those goals, they would stop and they would go, well, what's next? This is why the whole book of Ecclesiastes is there, in order to say it's meaningless, all meaningless. You see, once I know a true goal, a fixed goal, which is God, you don't reach that finally until the day we die. That's why you go into strict training to stay focused on godliness. He goes on to say, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So our goal is to serve God in the life that we're in. Do you understand that? Doesn't matter the life you're in. That's the race you're in. Run it to win. Run it to serve him to get the crown that will last forever. So I have to run it purposefully with that purpose in mind. Therefore, he says in verse 26, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. People sometimes just live life to live life. And I'm sure a lot of people, especially non-Christians, are going, why? Why am I even here? And the frustration is because they don't have that final goal, that understanding. We've allowed life to be the purpose, but life ends. And it seems unfair. It seems like some people get to reach the goal of life while others are left behind. While this that God gives us, everyone has access to if we keep focusing it through God. But in order for this to be successful, I got to stop catering to my body. And I got to make sure I'm in control of my body. That's why he says in verse 27, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What he's saying here is that we don't live for self-gratification, okay, but for the glory of God. Self-gratification is not bad. It's enjoyable, but it's never to be the purpose. So my flesh, which includes my mind and my body, don't dictate what I do. See, a lot of us live for our comfort, live for our happiness, live for what we want. All of these things. But it goes in the wrong way. Now, a major difference between believers and unbelievers is believers live selfless, while unbelievers live for self. That has become so mushed together today, we really don't see the difference. But that is one of the identifiers between a believer and an unbeliever. And in this self-care age, we tend to try to take care of self based on self, making self the center. And that's not how it should work. Because we're Christians, and Christians are selfless. It shows in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. The must deny himself, showing that this is mandatory, that there is no room for wiggle on this, that it can never be about self. So even when I'm taking care of self, I have to do it for God. Please understand that. That's why he says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, do it my way. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And you do have too many Christians that are still living for self today and still calling themselves Christians. It just doesn't mix. It doesn't jive for it to go both cases. But But he makes clear, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's giving us insight on what true self-care is. Because as I live for God, he truly takes care of me. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You understand, the more we invest in self, not realizing self is temporary and self is what's used to keep us away from God, we don't realize we're investing in the wrong thing. But when we only invest in God, even when we're taking care of self, we get the true self-care that we need. Hopefully it's not too confusing. Hopefully you're grasping what I'm saying here. Because what Satan has done successfully is engaged us to really look at self based on self. You see, if we are a product of this dangerous age, self-care takes a dangerous precedent. You understand that? Because what it does, it instills in us characteristics that really pull us away from God. This age that we're in right now, and this is what makes Christianity so hard, why you see so many people leaving, why the church has been so distorted, why we're following other things, getting involved in so many other things other than what Christ says, is because we have become the age of self. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and I'm just going to really emphasize some of the things that really show how our self-care can distort us when it's done based on self. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be, first of all, lovers of themselves. That's what this first self-care really emphasized. That being first, I think says a lot. That we make it so I'm looking at me, and until I'm satisfied or I'm comfortable, everybody else has to get out the way. Every other thing has to get out the way. And unfortunately, that includes God. Because I'm a lover of self. See, the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. For me to truly love me, I have to love God. Do you understand that? But when I'm a lover of self, that means it's all about me. Whatever I desire, that comes first. So I become a lover of self, then leads into lover of money, because money caters to self when I love money. So I end up giving in to that. Boastful is about self. So I want to do all the indulge to make me feel good about me and look back at what I did, the video of what I have, all the achievements that I've made. Then it goes into pride, where I start setting the lines of where I will go, what I will do, how I'll do it, and put all that. They also have abusive, disobedient to parents. Then it shows ungrateful. Because gratefulness, there's a level to it. You know, a Christian understands, I don't deserve anything. Thank you, God, for all that you give me, and understand it all works for the good. But a selfish person feels entitled. I should have more. Thank you for what you gave me, God, but I should have more. We also become unholy. That really should be underlined. Without love. And that's talking about what we call the natural or stergo love. It goes without that because we start pushing away family for self. More and more was not what I wanted. I want to enjoy myself and I want to feel so on and so forth. And I'm not dealing with family the way God says, because it's not what I want. I'll hear married couples that I'm explaining to them that the Bible says you two are one flesh, but you'll hear them go, but what about me as an individual? We become unforgiving in this because we start buying or buying into the lie of, until I feel that I want to forgive you, I can't forgive you. That they think that's not being sincere, while true sincerity is in God. Then it's slanderous. It shows without self-control. Why? Because we didn't beat our body. We, in fact, are led by our body. We're led by our desires. We're led by what we want to do. You'll hear more Christians going, I can't help it. I couldn't help it. I just became so overcome. And we fill in the blanks. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Not lovers of the good. What that means is, and when it says lovers, that's why it starts out with lover itself. That means you live for it. So unfortunately, we see in the church, and I kind of learned this years ago, and I was always hoping it was untrue. People are not searching for the truth. People are searching for their truth or desirable truths. You understand? They want to go to a church that tells them something that makes them feel good. Not, are you sure this is what God says? Then it says treacherous, which means traitor. You know what I mean? We'll turn on God in a second. Not in those heroic moments that we may hear of when somebody has a gun to your head. He's not talking about that. We do it on some of the most basic moments. When we have an attitude with somebody because of what they did to us, when we don't forgive somebody because of how angry we are, when we react to somebody based on how we feel instead of what God says, all this is treacherous. All of this is us reacting instead of doing it based on God. We are traitors and we do it based on us. Rash, conceited. And then it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. When it says lovers of pleasure rather than, what it's showing is I recognize I'm supposed to live for the love of God. That's supposed to be my core and only purpose, and everything else should filter through that. We compete, we allow what I want with me loving God. And you'll see people taking time off away from God for themselves. You'll see people doing things that God doesn't say to do or totally disobeying God for themselves. All of this is, I felt better when I did it this way, even though I know God said I'm supposed to do it this way. Basically, we have made self so important, it has created ungodly attributes. I think we could have underlined all of those in there because they're a product of this and us catering to self. Do you understand this? So it's not saying self-care in itself, when you do something for the physical, is bad. Like he said, it's of some value. It's when I'm doing it for or based on self. Those who totally invest in the temporary self-care of now could really affect their eternal future. There's a warning that Jesus gives in Luke 6, 24 through 25. And if you don't read into that, some people think he's just talking to somebody else. But look what he says in Luke 6, 24 through 25. He says, but woe to you who are rich. Once again, you don't ever want to be on the other side of a woe, because it's basically saying you're doomed. There is a doom for you. So if a person lives as identified rich, which I hate to say, most are striving to be. Some may not say it. But even in our content, we're looking for a richness in having something that I can feel comfortable in. I get it. I think all of us desire it. The key comes down to, what are we living for? That's why he says, woe to you who are rich. Why? For you have already received your comfort. In other words, you invested in the temporary. But woe to you, because, as we read in James 5, you're setting yourself up. He says, woe to you who are well fed now. We got many people that become judges based on it affecting them. In other words, you know stuff's going wrong, but the reason why you won't make a change to help somebody is because you know how it may affect your comfortable life now. But he made clear, for you will go hungry. And then he makes clear, woe to you who laugh now. When we live for our enjoyment, we don't realize a lot of laughing, even though in James it tells us to weep, mourn, and wail. Why? Because if you see the hurt, if you see the people dying, if you see the situations, you live with more seriousness instead of just going, oh, I just got to laugh. I just got to feel good about myself. He says, why? Because you will mourn and weep. There's more to it in a spiritual focus than us just trying to focus on self and my human well-being, in my fleshly well-being. You see, the ultimate self-care is total dependence on God. If you truly have self-care, and you could do all these other things if you fit them in this, and I'll show you how that works, but let's explain first our focus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 really breaks it down. He starts off with, do not be anxious about anything. Now, first of all, he's saying, this feeling that comes over you, don't be it. So you're going to feel it. So what do I do when I'm depressed or when I'm stressed or when I'm overwhelmed? Now, this is hard to tell a fleshly person this because their focus is fleshly. Do y'all get this? You know what I mean? If my focus is fleshly, you will not get what I'm about to say. You'll be frustrated with it, and you'll try to find something that fleshly helps, and you'll engage flesh. I can't, there's nothing you can do about that. And this is why it's so important for us to be spiritual. So when he's telling us not to be anxious about anything, he's giving us the spiritual focus. He said, don't be that way. You're going to feel this way, but don't be this way. But watch what he says. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's the ultimate self-care. Now, I know some people say, well, I pray all the time. No, no, no. See, you're going into it engaging God based on what God says. You're pleading your case. That's what petitioning is. You're putting everything out there. You're telling him how much you hurt, how frustrated you are, what's going on. But you're also with the focus of, God, I'm living for your will. I want to make sure I'm doing what you want me to do. Please don't let this affect me. Please allow me to be staying in where you want me to be. And thanksgiving always brings us back to all of this is in his mercy. In other words, why do I need mercy? Because I messed up and I'm doomed without him. So thank you. Whatever you're doing, I thank you. This is the type of prayer that we always have to give. Not an entitlement and I deserve prayer, but first of all, thank you so much, dear Lord. But this is what I'm struggling with and I'm giving it to you. He says, present your request to God. By all means, give him any request and all requests. But look at what he gives then. Here's his promise. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God. Which is a much different priest than the world. Remember, Jesus says, I leave my peace with you. I don't give as the world gives. This peace does something crazy. It says, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it makes no sense. When a person is spiritually minded, there is a peace that overcomes them, even though they feel stressed. Now, you can't comprehend that if you're just fleshly, because to you, they both are the same. But when a person is spiritual, that feeling of stress, that feeling of overwhelming, that feeling of anxiety is just that, a feeling. Because you've already beat your body that it doesn't dictate you, but you dictate it. You're aware it exists, but it doesn't rule. And then that peace will overcome you. And that peace will strengthen you. And it will do something. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you notice, it didn't say, I'll give you exactly what you want. Notice it'll protect you because you're going through something. It realized there's an anxiety that's trying to take you over, and this will keep you in Christ. It'll keep your purpose, which is your heart, in Christ. It'll keep your mind, which is the path you take, in Christ. And that's exactly where you want to be. That's the ultimate self-care. That is the part you want to come out of. You don't want to go, I had this massage and I had this, and I'm just so at peace. All that's great, but that's catering just to your flesh. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, I enjoyed this exercise that I did. I enjoyed this walk, but it's not the thing that's doing it. It's my focus on him. It's my living in the spiritual aspect of God. You see, Christians then will see the trials in life not as stressors, but as tests of our faith, which is a major part of true self-care. We'll see it as a test of our faith, which we know is something that we have to have. Look what he says in 1 Peter. He really kind of breaks down our whole walk and the understanding of the stuff we're going through. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 9 says, and into... He makes very clear to this. He says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So we have this treasure of salvation that's kept in heaven for us. If we receive it, nothing, it's not going to decline. It's not going to go away. We can decline it. But in the case of it, it's there for us. But how do we get it? It says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. I'm going to say this again. Who through faith. Which is significant in this, because if I'm not walking by faith, then it does me no good. Do you understand that? Who through faith are shielded by God's power. So that transcends all understanding we just read about. All this still works within faith, not by sight. Until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, he says. And he says, the ones who are spiritual, they're rejoicing. Why? He says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, he makes it very clear. Oh, you're going through stuff. Makes no sense. Drives you crazy. It's really hurting you. But you're rejoicing. And he makes clear, because we understand that the suffering, the grief, and everything that we're going through, this self-care that God's putting us through, he says, these have come so that your faith, remember, that's the thing that's shielding us, that's keeping us protected, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you get this? Because remember, the praise, glory, and honor we're looking to is Christ's praise, glory, and honor. I want his praise. I want to be in his glory and to receive his honor. You see, the world can tell me, well done, all at once. But if it's not in Christ, I have failed miserably. I can feel like I've achieved something and really did something. But if I haven't done what is in Christ, I have failed miserably. But if my faith is solid, that means what God can say is, Keith, I can now take you and put you in any situation, in any place, around any people, and you'll continue to glorify me. That's what he's saying. See, right now, a lot of us are walking ticking time bombs. All they have to do is readjust something. See, a roof is not good until it's tested by a storm. And sometimes it can rain and be fine. It just takes a storm when it starts leaking. So then that's not a good roof. Because you're basically saying, I just hope it doesn't storm. Well, then that's, you know, the roof's not working. And the same thing with us who thinks we're Christians, but we're still walking by flesh. This is why you fail when you're put in these situations, because your self-care is for the flesh, which can't withstand these things, instead of within the flesh, which can withstand all things. And he puts us through these trials to test, to make sure our faith, which is that foundation we stand on. And then look at the result. Though you have not seen him, this is verse 8, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You get something that, once again, makes no sense. These are things that really take care of self based on God. Why? Because our focus is this final outcome where he says in verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. What is that? The salvation of your soul. See, many of us, the goal of our faith is peace of mind, brand new house, a relationship, true happiness. We have these temporary things that even the people that think they've reached them all of a sudden fall into being miserable. And they asked, why? I just have everything I need. Why am I miserable? True self-care focuses on the correct tools for the correct comfort. Though you may do these physical things, you can do with or without them. That's why I said in the beginning, we see them as nice, but not as necessary. You know, we have those people that are different until they had their coffee. Instead of going, I enjoy coffee and I like the way it makes me feel. However, if I were out of coffee, I'm still going to display God's joy. I'm still going to show God's love. Not, oh, since I didn't have my coffee, too bad for you. He shows in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And not because I'm a fighting man, because I have my gun with me, because all this other stuff. No, he says, for you are with me. And look what he uses. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What he didn't say was your kind words and your loving arms wrapped around me. No, we know that's with him being with us. But what the thing that protects us is him keeping us focused on him. Remember, his rod is the thing of correction and the staff is this thing of guiding. Because how God's protection works, he keeps us in a path that the enemy can't get to. But my job is now to stay in that protection. It's not for me to come out and fight. No, it's for me to stay in there. My battles are taken care of. We're doing spiritual warfare in the main sermon. And this is the thing we're trying to express to people that the Bible is showing us. These spiritual battles are won by us depending on him. So when you're seeing in the psalm, he says, your rod and your staff. Why? Because they, once again, he's correcting me to stay in him and he's guiding me to stay in him. That's my comfort. That's my self-care to make sure always I'm in him. Not a human mental and physical peace, which makes me can actually deceive me. But I always want to have a spiritual focus, which keeps me focused. We need to make sure we are looking to God as our total care so we can provide God as the total care for others. Many times I've gone to people for help, and what they'll give me is some human, physical, mental, outcome, peace-sounding stuff, which is extremely dangerous. I told you, many people are going to what we call worldly counselors, and they'll go, man, this person is great. Absolutely, they're great. Why? Because they're catering to the flesh. You feel it. It's almost instant gratification. Do you understand this? Instead of fixing a problem, if I could take a pill and make it go away, Yeah, I've never had this, but I know a person that had a surgery, and they said the surgery was going to be extreme pain. So what they gave them was nerve blockers. So this should have been extreme pain, but the doctor was saying you're going to have to do this and this, and you're going to have to take medication because when that wears off, the pain's coming back. Now, when they were on it, they didn't even know there was a pain that existed because it blocked the nerves from saying there's a pain until it wear it off, until it wore off. The problem is the pain was always there. This thing just masked it or put a band-aid on it. So in the same way, when we help others, we end up giving them band-aids, not letting them prepare that, oh, that pain's coming. But when we do it, God, we help them to deal through and to resolve the true core problem. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You understand this? So he's the key to true compassion, which we need in self-care, and true comfort, which we need in self-care. And this is all comfort. Anything else you get is not comfort. It's something that we substitute as comfort. And he goes on to say in verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. Problem is, if I'm searching for the wrong thing, I won't be comforted, even though he's comforting me. Do you get that? Sometimes it's not, I want to hear another answer because I'm catering to the flesh. If I'm catering to the flesh, I'm going after what I want to hear. If a person's catering to what's true into Christ, you're going to what you need to hear. And he says, once we get this, our comfort is in him. We have the true comfort. And then look at the outcome so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This trend is not happening, I hate to say, because in too many cases, you get Christians who give, once again, fleshly comfort, which at the moment feels good. Till later, the pain comes back. But in God, the pain's always there and you understand it, but you find comfort even in the pain. That's why it says in verse 4, where we just read, who comforts us in all our troubles. Did you notice that? He comforts us in. What he didn't say was he comforts us away from, right? You know, I love it when, you know, I was going through things when I was younger, and I would get people to come to me and say, oh, don't worry, it's just a moment, and God's going to take you out of it. Sounds great, but they weren't giving me everything else in God. They were just giving me something to look forward to. Problem is, a lot of them didn't go away, so I'm still in it, and I became frustrated, sometimes even numb to it. Why? Because after a while, you were like, yeah, he's going to take me out of it. Yeah, wait. Because I was leaning on the fleshly comfort of, okay, I'm getting ready to get out, instead of the spiritual comfort of, there's a reason why I'm in. So I'm going to find comfort while I'm in, not focusing on me getting out. Do you get this? You see, we are actually never to do anything with the sole purpose of self and with the viewpoint of self. This verse means so much more than just my reaction with other people. It's my whole overall reaction while I'm down here. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing. This includes everything. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition simply means with the purpose of self. Do nothing with the sole purpose of self. Absolutely nothing. And do absolutely nothing with how I see it. Absolutely nothing with how I see it. This has been a savior for me because many times I've done stuff when I was younger and it was for me and it seemed like everything turned out until later on when I looked in the word, I was like, ooh, I was wrong and I was totally wrong and I was totally disobeying God, but it seemed so right. And the way I see it, you'll hear people say that. It'll do something, it'll look like everything worked out, everything fell into place. And the way I see it, I don't see a problem. But when I then check with God, I'm like, oh, it was totally wrong. Because there's things I can't see. He was like, don't do this. This is a warning and a protection for us that don't do it using these things. Never, ever. But then he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And when he says, consider others better than yourselves, sometimes we'll read this wrong as saying, say that others are better. No, it's saying to treat others higher than you, treat them better than you treat yourself. He says in verse 4, each of you should look not only at your own interests, in other words, your interests play a part, but also the interests of others. You always care about how others feel about it. Now, unfortunately, are people going to take advantage of this? Absolutely. So some Christians are going, you know what? I quit, because every time I do it, they just take advantage of me and I never get. What a Christian says is, oh, well, you understand that. A Christian says, then I'll do without. For Paul to say, if eating meat causes my brother to fall, I'll never eat meat again. Most of us today will go, well, I'm the one who learned that I'm allowed to eat meat. Since they didn't learn, how's that my problem? Isn't that what we'll say? We kind of put it out there. Why should I stop due to their incompetence? Instead of us recognizing, I have no right to say that. I'm going to show them the same love, because Jesus said, why did I have to die for these people that don't want to do what you tell them to do? Think about that. You see, it comes down to this. The self-care process must be spiritually led, because fleshly / mentally led will conflict with God, plain and simple. When you do these things physically and you go to these things, if the purpose is you, I can assure you they'll get in the way of your walk with God. However, when you go in them with the mindset of God, you'll enjoy them. You'll thank God for them. But you could do without them. It says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, so I say, live by the Spirit. This is such a mandatory point. This is something I always have to do. And this is why he says, live by it. We talked about that race earlier. You still run the race. Live by the Spirit. And what will happen? You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So then when I go and do anything physically for my self-care, I don't do it based on the flesh. I do it based on the Spirit. And it will make me not overindulge. It'll sometimes make me bypass it. It'll make me know how much is too much. It'll let me know when to share. It just really kind of put things into perspective. And he makes very clear why he's saying this. He's saying this to reject us or to restrict us or to deny us? No. He says in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. If I keep investing in self, I'm going to go the wrong way. They're never going the same way. You are never going to have the same path. He makes clear they are in conflict with each other. You see that? That means one's going south, the other's going north, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want to make sure, and the Bible is showing us, that nothing we do down here is ever based on self. I know self-care sounds extremely innocent and at times extremely necessary. But like with anything else, God warns us not to allow these things to ever become the purpose, because then it'll keep us from God. So let's do true self-care in this new year. Let us live for God and allow Him to care for us. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for caring for us the right way. Help us to keep focused, walking by faith, strengthened by faith, and realizing the things we're going to go through, as your word says. And we know that all things work for the good, so we know it's working for our good, even though it may not feel like it. So we ask you to help us, dear Lord, to stay spiritually focused and not allow the feeling to dictate what we do. We thank you so much, dear Lord, and we just ask for comfort and peace of people, what they're going through, that they may realize what they're going through and how to go through it in you, to stay focused on you and stay walking in you at all times. Can't thank you enough for all that you give, but all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.